Can hear me great. Awesome. Or I can hear myself at least, so that's positive. I'll ask you to turn, if you would, to the book of Colossians. This is, we are now, if you don't know, going through a sermon series through the book of Colossians. This is our second sermon through that. We had bit of a break from the series and had Steve Bainbridge, one of the elders here, preach last Sunday. We're blessed to have him share from the Word. And so we're back into Colossians this morning. So I'll ask you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 14. All right. Let's pray together. And then we'll look into the Word. Father, again, as Mick's already prayed and we've prayed with him, Lord, and we pray that our eyes would be open. We want to hear from you, not because you have something on top of what the world can offer us, but because you're the only true and living God. You have the words of life. Father, I pray that you would truly just open our eyes. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would do that. For those today of us that are free from bondage, that we're redeemed, Lord, that you'd open our eyes and encourage us in that, challenge us in that. We want to live in that truth. And Father, for anyone here this morning that is in bondage and maybe doesn't know it or is hard to it and is trying to alleviate that bondage in different ways, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that they would not be able to escape from your Holy Spirit this morning, and that you would make clear what redemption is and who Christ is. And Father, we pray that for your glory this morning. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. I'm going to read it, if you'll follow along in your Bibles with me. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion or the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is an intro still into the book of Colossians. What we just read there, Paul is clearly saying what he's praying for these Colossians. I thought it was fitting in light of that, that I ask us that question, that we would ask ourselves, how do we pray for other people? How do we pray specifically for other believers? But what does your prayer life look like? And I'm not saying how much time you spend. I'm saying, how do you pray? Could it be possible that if you're honest with yourself this morning, that your prayer life looks exactly like someone who doesn't understand the gospel? That your prayer life for the people around you looks exactly the same as someone who maybe believes in God and prays, but doesn't understand salvation, doesn't understand Christ alone for their salvation, isn't saved? Would your prayers, if you're honest, look very similar, if not exactly the same as that person? It's a sobering thought. It's a question I've been asking myself as I look through this passage that shows us very, very clearly what Paul and Timothy were praying for these believers in Colossae. You look at these verses 9 to 14, and it gives us that description. And what happens here, as we walk through it, we just read it, verses 13 to 14 then are very important. In fact, none of it's going to make sense if you don't look at verses 13 to 14. And this gives the whole reason, the foundation for why in the world they're praying the way that they're praying for these believers. And I'm going to read it again. It says, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. This is talking of God through Christ. And transferred us. So from darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he's talking about moving from darkness to light. A different kingdom to the kingdom of his Son. And he says it's redemption. It's redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we need to look at this morning, and really a lot of the time that we're going to spend this morning is looking at what does it mean to be redeemed? What does redemption mean? What does it mean that in the Son we have redemption? So I'm going to just simply define redemption for you. Redemption is to purchase or to deliver. Okay, that's what redemption means. And this is where we get the idea of a ransom price. It's a purchase, it's a delivering of. That's redemption. Which means, of course, that there's something that we need to be redeemed from, right? It's not just language that's Christian, religious language that talks about redemption for the sake of redemption, that we'd free you from the agony of not looking Christian, the agony of watching bad movies. What are we saved from? We have redemption. It's a deliverance, and there was a purchase, a ransom. So what are we delivered from? Well, it says it right here, 13 and 14. We just read it. It says, out of the kingdom of darkness. It's not out of anything other than the kingdom of darkness. That is what we are in bondage in and need freedom from. And then it finishes and says, and of our sins. Forgiveness of our sins. So there's bondage in a kingdom, and it's a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, and bondage in our sins. And it says we have redemption. So before we look at how that redemption takes place, we need to know clearly what does that really mean? The kingdom of darkness and our sins. What does that mean to be in bondage to these things this morning? First of all, I want you to look at Ephesians. You can turn here if you like. I will have these on the PowerPoint, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And I want to look at this, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world. And I'm going to read this. It says in chapter 2, 1 to 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So it's talking of before you're out of this domain of darkness, it describes what it is, that you're children of wrath, that you are under, in a sense, the reign of the prince of this world, of Satan. That you live for this life of darkness, whether you know it or not. This isn't just a description of cult leaders. I think quite often we think, well, this dominion of darkness is pretty heavy stuff, Kyle. This is what Scripture tells us. And this is not for those that would wear a pentagram on a necklace and say, yeah, I worship Satan. This says this is every single person in the world is in this domain and part of this kingdom and living for it, whether they know it or not. They're in bondage to it. It's interesting to me, if you look at John chapter 8, verse 44, I find this passage really sobering. Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders knew their Bible inside out and backwards. They believed in Jehovah God. They believed in God the Father. They believed the Messiah was coming, but they didn't believe that Christ was that Messiah. And so Jesus says to them, he says, your father isn't the father you think it is. It isn't God. It's actually Satan. And these guys would have been horrified and were horrified to hear Christ say that. How can you say that? We're not worshiping Satan. Our fathers, we know who our father is. But if you don't understand who Christ is, then you're still in that dominion of darkness. And he says this, is what Christ said. He said, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Now, these are the most religious people you can find on the planet at that time. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He says, you don't get it. You're believing a lie like Satan is the father of lies. He's your father. That is heavy this morning. That is heavy. To be in the dominion of darkness means not just that you're, whatever not being a good person is, it means that you are actually under Satan's rule. Ultimately, God is over that, but he's the prince of this world for a time being, and you're under that bondage. The second part of this bondage is a bondage to sin. Romans 6, verses 11 to 14 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." There's a couple things there. He's encouraging believers, don't live in bondage. You're free from bondage. And then he describes that bondage a bit. We've already looked at that it is to be under the rule of Satan. No one likes to say that, but if you're not a believer in Christ, you are. The second part of that bondage is a couple things in here. Is one, that you would live for the sinful nature. You're in bondage for your own fleshly desires, your fallen person, that you love to do what pleases you, and you're in bondage to it. That's what drives you. That's what you live for. And you can't help it. Second part of that is he talks about, remember that sin has no dominion on you. Why? Because you're not under law. The problem with sin is that you can't wipe it away. You're in bondage to it because there's no hope of getting away from it. God is holy, and so anything other than holiness deserves hell eternally, consciously, forever, and there's no way to alleviate that, to make yourself holy. It is impossible. You're in bondage to it. You're under the law. No matter how much you try, you're never going to get, I'm getting there, and now I did enough that I'm now out of bondage. I'm holy. I'm pleasing to God. You're in bondage to it. You literally will just keep trying and trying and trying to be good enough, and you will never get there. And Scripture tells us this. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." You're in bondage to it. You're guilty. You're condemned. Now, sometimes people feel this guilt and bondage. You might even sense it. God has given us a conscience. Some of us have seared that conscience. You maybe say, like, well, you know, I just can't believe I did that. I can't forgive myself. I really am not looking forward to the day when I stand before the Lord. I don't like the idea of God judging me. I'm just trying as best as I can to make things right. And you use some of this language. I'm trying to even the scales. And what you're doing is you're keeping yourself in bondage. We've got a hamster at home, and he's got a little clear ball that we put him in. And when he runs around in that ball, he's a hamster. He doesn't get it. He's looking up at this clear ball, and he's trying to get to the top, and he just goes around the house. And he'll never, ever get to the top. He progresses. He feels like he's progressing. He's moving around the house. He's working for all he's worth, but he's never going to get there. He's in bondage. He's never going to, in fact, if he gets there, that would be something to see, a hamster balancing and the ball not rolling and he's on the top. If that happens, talk to me and I won't use this illustration again. But he's going, he's working, and you feel like you're getting somewhere. And I thought of this as I, you know, and watched only once this hamster do this and thought, that is the same as us. Probably thinks, this is great, I'm almost there, this is great. Bam, I hit a door, oh, over here. You're in bondage to it. Now, bondage, what I've just explained to you through Scripture, is countercultural in every way. And think about it. For one, because if this world is the dominion of darkness, if I tell you that it is, and I tell you that this is bondage, the enemy's not going to want any part of that. Satan's not going to want any part of that. Your own flesh is going to feel uncomfortable and say, wow, come on, it's not that bad, right? Think about this, though, how, and maybe you have felt uncomfortable already because we're so immersed in this in our culture. Think about this. This goes against every grain of our culture. We have a problem, and it's serious. It's not just, well, it's not too serious. This is deadly serious. It's all your fault. 100%. You don't blame anybody else. It's your fault. There's only one solution, and it's not found in yourself. We never hear that in our culture, ever. This is the gospel. It is the opposite to the dominion of darkness. That's the hope that we have. How amazing is that? It makes us uncomfortable, perhaps, but it's true. If we look at verse 13 again, he says, he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know, just again to rest on that. None of this challenge today to pray for other believers or how you pray for those that aren't saved is going to make sense unless we camp on this and understand this. When he says the dominion of darkness that he's transferred you out, this isn't like Alcatraz, where, and that's the best example I could come up with. Alcatraz is like, was at the time the most intense prison that you could be in. There's no hope of getting out, right? There's some suspicions. I think Mythbusters did something on, was it possible that some guys got out? Alcatraz is a joke compared to the dominion of darkness. There is no escape from there. They're not going to be doing a Mythbusters on that. It's not possible. There's no escape. Satan, he's the father of lies. He's also the accuser. You are in bondage to him. He will point his finger at you, and he's got you. He's got you accused because you're in bondage to sin. You can't alleviate it. You can keep trying. You're the hamster in that ball, and he's got you. The only way a transfer happens is if you somehow know the one that's above every power and rule and authority. And Ephesians 1 verse 21 says that. It talks of Christ. It says that Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's above it all. Every spiritual realm you can conceive of. And above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He is God Almighty, sovereign, and powerful. Now, if you know him, there would be a hope, wouldn't there, that you could transfer from a dominion of darkness to light? And absolutely, we hear it all the time, and we will continue to preach it from this pulpit. Lord willing, this ransom price is Christ. Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ is above every power and rule and authority, and he ransomed you. He paid the price so it can be completed. If you trust in that, he is all powerful. He's that ransom price. And that's why 1 Corinthians 6:20, you hear language of this like this in the Word, says, for you were bought with a price. You didn't earn your way to be saved, to be ransomed. You were bought. The one who's over every power, rule, and authority ransomed you. He bought you with his blood, the King of Kings, that to lay down his life and to conquer death, to raise to new life. So if this is true, if this is what it means to be redeemed, then this has to change how we pray. I've been so challenged as I look through this word. This absolutely must change how we pray, right? It has to. Our prayer life has to look different than someone who doesn't believe in God, or someone who does, but doesn't believe this, doesn't believe this ransom truly. They're trying to ransom themselves through different ways, through works, through whatever else imaginable thing you can imagine. Sincerity, I'm trying this and that, and I'm not sure. If you understand what a ransom is and what redemption is, then that will just overwhelm your heart with joy, and your prayer life, I have to remind myself of this, but it should look different. It has to look different. The first part of that is that you will be praying for people to be out of bondage, right? If this is true, then their problem isn't a marriage problem. Their problem isn't a health problem, a job problem, anxiety, etc., and etc., and etc. As believers, we know a truth, and we've just heard this morning, that the world, frankly, would be offended to hear and won't understand. There's people that have no idea about the gospel that are praying for health and jobs and anxiety, etc., etc., etc. But you only pray a redemption prayer if you understand redemption. First and foremost, that is going to be number one in your mind. I'm in no way saying don't pray for broken marriages. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, first and foremost, you have to know this reality, and Satan can get you so off track to be focused on all these other things that you forget what it's really about. So the dominion of darkness is going to change how you pray. Second, and I want to look at how Paul and Timothy prayed for those that were redeemed. How do you pray for those that already are redeemed? They understand this truth. They've trusted alone for Christ for redemption. How did they pray for them? And so I want to just look through the first couple verses that we read. I think it's 9 to 12. Colossians 1, verse 9 says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." So, from the day they heard, they haven't stopped praying for these believers in Coloss. Well, what did they hear? Well, if you go to verses 4 and verse 6, verse 4 of Colossians chapter 1 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." So they've heard they're believers, and they heard that they love the saints. They heard that they love other believers. Verse 6 says, "Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So there are believers who are loving each other, and it says here that they're bearing fruit and increasing in that love. So they're believers that are solid. So these are the believers that Paul and Timothy are, he's about to say, this is what we're praying for you, the solid believers, okay? They're bearing fruit. They're not your nominal Christians. They're not thinking, I wonder if these guys are saved or not. They know it, and they're happy with it. And so I thought, man, this is exciting. How do we pray for people like that? Goes on in verse 9, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I have to be honest, a lot of times, and as I looked at this, if I'm praying for those that are bearing fruit, I see fruit in their life, they're loving the body of Christ, I'm tempted to move on from redemption prayers and just pray for other things. Move on from that, and let's just pray simply for their health and their job and the rest of it. But he says here that he prays that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. So first and foremost, their prayer is that they would know what action to take for God. Steve preached last Sunday. He talked about in Ezekiel about being a watchman. Okay, we're praying for fellow watchmen that they would know the will of God. They would know how to act, what to do, what action to take as a believer, first and foremost, because we've been out of the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light. And filled affects every single part of your life. It's not just the church part or just at work part. It's every single part of your life that they be filled with that knowledge in everything they do. So verse 10, he goes on to say, the result of this, he says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And that's, I can't even repeat that if I don't look down. That's a mouthful. That's a lot right there. When he says, so as to walk in a way worthy of the Lord. To walk was understood as behavior. So he's saying to behave in a way, in a certain way, certain actions. So first of all, to know that knowledge, now he's talking about behaving in it. But here's the thing again. If I don't see a red flag in someone's life, and I call them red flags, where I see some sort of danger, some sort of, that doesn't look right, I'm kind of worried about so-and-so, I tend not to pray this way. I see behavior that's out of line, then it causes me to action, right? But these believers had behavior that looked good and frankly probably was good. Yet, He prays how? He doesn't say just keep them, you know, Christian. He says that their behavior would be worthy to the Lord. It's very specific. That it'd be pleasing to God. That it'd be increasing in like that true godly behavior. So it's very specific. That's how we pray for each other as believers. You can have someone who looks like they have it together, and you know what? They actually might. They actually might be doing exactly this, behaving worthy to God, seeking His will, but you keep praying for it because that's the most important thing. What tends to happen, and again, this is confession for me, is many times I haven't or don't pray because someone looks like they're walking with the Lord. So I don't pray this prayer. But we have to. That's the part of everything that we do. This needs to be our prayer for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The idea is maybe another way to say it. I'll say it this way. For your own personal life, again, I know for myself that sometimes my big temptation is to slack in serving the Lord because I feel like my behavior, as far as acceptability, like say within this church, is good, whatever good is. And so I don't have to worry. It's not about that. It's about me, my behavior being closely linked to service to God. We walk alongside each other as servants of the Lord, not just well-behaved Christians. That's the most important thing. We have a Savior. We're in the kingdom of light. We're serving that. We're not just trying to behave properly. It's boring. It's empty. It's not godly. So this is what they prayed for these guys. Verse 11, praise then for endurance. It says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Typically, when I think of praying for people, again, I have this idea, and it's false. As I was going through this passage, I have this idea of praying for believers that they would just kind of take that big, deep breath of air and, you know, hang in there. You know, I pray for Mick that he's going to be a strong Christian. All right, he's going to buckle down and do this. It's false. It's absolutely false, and it's a weak prayer, and it's not godly. Scripture tells us that we are weak, that we are absolutely incapable of doing anything of life and godliness. It says here in verse 11, and it was amazing as I walked through this, you know, this stood out to me. It says, according to his glorious might. I think of Natalie, you know, she might, well, give you an example. I heard her once just absolutely melting down, and I came to see what the problem was, and she was trying to get her seatbelt on, and she was just beside herself. She couldn't do it, and she'd been trying for so long, and I said, well, would you like to keep trying, or could I help you? And she was actually to the point where, yes, you can do it, you know. And so literally to take two fingers and just click, and it's done. And she's little enough, she's not even embarrassed. She's just like, oh, good. But that strength, right? Like so many times I could say to Natalie, well, I hope she just, you know, just buckles down and gets strong. You know, just finds that strength within her. And it's just a lie from the pit. In our spiritual eyes, it's a lie from the pit. It's according to his glorious might. His glorious might. Think it this way. What brought us out of bondage? What brought us out of bondage? Christ, right? There's absolutely no hope of it to get out of this dominion of darkness. If he brought you out of it, he's the one that strengthens you to stay in it or not to fall back into a false bondage. And so we pray that for each other. We pray that we'd remember who's strong. Don't pray that your brother or sister in the Lord would just be strong because it's not going to happen. We have no strength on our own. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That they would give thanks in their Father, in their qualification, basically in their faith, right? And it says, the inheritance of the saints in light, that you could pray for your brother and sister, that we would pray this for each other, that we would rejoice in our redemption. You know, not just, I think, summer holidays, and that's just taking place. Man, I love summer holidays. And again, I'm not saying summer holidays are bad. But if you just, at the end of the summer, our language and sometimes our prayer life shows where we're really at. If all we really care about is hearing that you had a safe summer and caught some fish, and we're content with that, we're like, you know what, I was praying for you. Why? For what? That's a weak prayer. We have been brought out of the dominion of darkness to the dominion of light. And so my challenge for myself is, that's not wrong. I mean, I'm not saying, if you ask me how my summer is, I'm not judging you. I won't be like, well, I can't believe you asked that. It's just, we know what's true. The dominion of darkness that you would, and it makes, doesn't it make us even, isn't it interesting, uncomfortable to sometimes ask? How did your summer really go? Did you have brutal time with your family because you were holding to your truths and your conviction? Did you actually share with your uncle, your aunt, your sister, your brother? Was it brutal because you had a hard time praying? Like, tell me about it. And we care for that. But that's sometimes awkward. And it's a whole lot easier to talk about the weather in your holidays than talk about those things. This is what he says, though. He says that we're praying that you give thanks. You're in your Father, the qualification you have, and that we're in this together, saints in light, in the kingdom of light. That's sobering to me. So I challenge you, are you praying for your brothers and sisters that they would remember their redemption? So I want to put some wheels to this in closing. I guess we kind of have, but to ask this again, how do you pray for others? Okay, so first a general prayer. Anytime you're praying for a person, how do you pray? Now I want you to honestly ask yourself right now, do you pray exactly what an unbeliever who prays, people pray, do you pray exactly what an unbeliever would pray for their family, for their coworkers, for their jobs? Is your prayer life identical? Be honest with yourself. This isn't to just condemn you. This is to say, if this is true, that we're out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, are you praying weak prayers? Your prayers, if you test them, should be confusing if someone could hear them. They should be confusing if someone could hear them. And quite frankly, a lot of them would be offensive. Are your prayers confusing and offensive? Or could you write out your prayer for your brothers and sisters and put it on the front page of the Calgary Sun and they'd say, that's a nice prayer. Because if you pray what Paul and Timothy prayed, that will confuse a lot of people. No one's going to want to read that because it won't make sense. And the people that get it are going to be ticked off. It's not going to make the front page. But it's prayer. This is how we pray, because this is who we are as believers. So if the reality and the truth is this idea of bondage in darkness that's inescapable, then it changes how you pray. It has to. First and foremost, that you would be praying for those that you're not even sure. Even if you're like, I think they're saved, but if you're not sure, pray that they know and that you can know, which comes in the person of Christ. That you would pray that people would be out of bondage. That is the most important thing that you could ever pray, because that is the reality of truth of what we know as Christians. So first and foremost, that we pray that. There's always going to be sick people. There's always going to be suffering people. People are going to lose jobs until this world is done. The anxiety, addictions, broken relationships, the rest. Isn't it interesting, though, how we steer away from praying redemption for people? Even when I've never had someone ever turn me down when I say, can I pray for you? And again, I'm not saying don't pray for healing. I'm not saying don't pray for someone to get their job back. But that you got to know that that's not what they need. First and foremost, right? And isn't it interesting that no one turns down prayer? But have you ever asked someone, can I pray that you understand my God? Can I pray that you understand salvation? Now, there might not be times, and you're going to have to know Holy Spirit led when that is, but I almost promise you that these times will come up, that you can ask someone to pray that way for them. But then even in private, do you pray that way for them? Or do you just pray what they're only willing to have you pray for their job? Or can you say, look, There's more. And in your private life that you pray for their salvation, for their freedom from bondage. If we start praying this way, believing it's true, think about the power in prayer and what victory the enemy, Satan, has gained and the dominion of darkness because we pray weak prayers. I pray weak prayers that really don't matter. I have a challenge this morning for men that you pray specifically for your children, whether your children today are adult children or not. Don't pray a weak prayer. Don't just pray that they be blessed, that they be safe, they get good grades, they do well on their hockey team, they're not made fun of at school. Pray that they would know God. Pray what we see here. Pray knowing what the dominion of darkness is and pray it. Pray that they'd know God, that they would be consumed with the gospel, that they would be willing to die for the gospel, that they would be born again. Pray that for your kids. And as men especially, protect your family by praying this for your kids, for your wife. And if they're saved, then that you would pray that they wouldn't forget this reality. You have to pray this way. If it's not true, then don't. And just pray for things that everyone else prays for. It means nothing. But if it is, especially as men, we're told that we are the leaders in our home, you need to pray this. Take it serious. Pray for it daily. I was challenged this week. I was watching a panel discussion. And in there, one of the pastors talked about praying for his kids. And he said, they talked about good pastor, bad parent. And in there, he said, pray for your kids. He said, and don't just pray generally. Pray for them specifically. And I was challenged with that. And a personal challenge for myself was anytime I pray, best I can do within my memory is to pray first thing out of my lips, no matter what's going on, that I pray for my wife and for my kids, first and foremost. I challenge you men to do that. Single moms, pray for your husband. Not just that they would come to church, not just that they wouldn't be so mad when you talk about the Lord, not just that you wouldn't have fights about this stuff. Pray that they would come out of bondage. Pray they would understand who the Redeemer is. Pray they would understand the ransom price. Pray that specifically and pray for it. Women, pray for your husbands. Second is this, is how do we pray for each other? And we've looked at this morning, so in closing, pray for each other knowing that we're on the same, I don't like saying team, but we're in the same kingdom. If you're saved, you're in the kingdom of light. So as a brother in the Lord and a sister in the Lord, you're with me in the kingdom of light. We pray differently for each other than the world does. We have to. And to my shame, and I, before the Lord, need to repent and say, I've prayed weak prayers. That has consumed my thoughts. I got sidetracked on stuff that doesn't matter. Let's pray like it's true. That we're these, as Steve said last Sunday, fellow watchmen. So pray for those that are behaviorally strong in Christ, those that are struggling, and pray for yourself this way, that this transfer has actually taken place. And you, to try to help you remember this, because we looked at this, you know, that we would know God's will, that we would serve God, that we would please Him, that we would persevere, and that we'd rejoice. That's all in this prayer here. You're not going to remember all that, and it's not important that you think, what are all the points? The point is it true there's a dominion of darkness? Do you know someone that you're not sure if they're out of it? Pray for them. Pray specifically for them. If you know that these people, your brothers and sisters, now you can call them that, or now their Father is God, they're in the kingdom of light, then pray that way for them that they wouldn't forget it, that they remember who they're serving, and pray that way. Man, there's nothing better you can pray. Pray that for me, please. There's absolutely nothing better that you can pray for. And that's what Paul and Timothy were praying for, and that's exciting. And so, Mick, I don't know if you want to introduce this song. I'll maybe introduce it. Mick's going to just sing a song. I kind of sprung it on him. And I was listening to, and we've sang some of these songs already, enjoying a album by Matt Redman. And 10,000 Reasons, we sang it this morning. Love that song. There's another song. Where would we be? I can never remember the name of it. I said to Mick, I was listening to this album, number 7. Number 7 on the album. I don't know what it's called. It's so good. I'm like, is there a possibility you could play it on Sunday? And then he laughed at me because I know nothing about music. But then he phoned me this morning. He's like, I think I can do that. And so this song just is a great, I think, closer as we meditate on what we looked at in the Word this morning. And so, Mick's going to sing it. And worship, please, we got the words there so you can sing with them, please. And let me pray, and then we're going to sing together. Heavenly Father, we just commit to you your Word this morning. Thank you for it. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, again, just leave it in our hearts. I pray that without even knowing exactly what to pray this morning for each one of us, just that your Holy Spirit would do as we ask you to do. You'd speak to us, we'd submit to you. And Father, just we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.